Good evening. It's good to be with you here tonight and to be able to bring a lesson to you. We take, and as I think about Providence, as I always said, it's been my home. And so it's always good to be able to come out and to be with you, and especially to speak to you at times like this. Tonight we're going to do a little bit of a lesson from 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the title of the lesson is Living the End Goal. I've started a series of sermons over at Bethel, and in studying 1 Timothy, you know, until you put it in a little bit of a context, it somewhat, you know, doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. Or it's not that it doesn't have meaning, it's that when you put it in context, it has more meaning. And so when we think about 1 Timothy, I want us to remember what's going on as Paul is writing this letter. You see, what has happened is Timothy and Paul had been together on this missionary journey. And they have completed the journey, and Paul has left Timothy at a congregation called Ephesus. And so he is writing now to Timothy. And Timothy is a young man at this point. You know, some believe he might be even in his early to mid-20s or somewhere along in that. And so he's a pretty young man, and he's there at this congregation with older men, with men that they have that are elders. But it's a congregation that's having problems. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and throughout the book he's encouraging him to stand up for the Word of God and to be firm in his teaching. You know, Ephesus was a church that Paul helped to start on his second journey. And he spent 3 years there on his third journey. The letter we have to the church at Ephesus helps us to see Paul's love for them and his desire to remember them and for them to be united as a family of God. But sometimes churches don't always act like a family, do they? Christians don't always love each other as they should. Sometimes members and church leaders push things that should not be pushed upon others. And in doing so, teach that it will make them a better Christian. And what happens when interpretation becomes the first focus is a loss of love for fellow Christians. And sometimes it can even lead to a divided church. When Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, he believed that he would not see the Christians at Ephesus again. And so in the book of Acts, he called for the church elders to meet him in Miletus. And there he told them and he warned them that in the future some elders would come to Ephesus and teach things that would be twisting the truth. And they would do it simply to draw people after them and around their teaching. About a decade after that, Paul's meeting with those elders, Ephesus, he writes this letter to Timothy. And he tells Timothy in verses 3 through 4 why he left Timothy there. And he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." We know a little bit more about the church at Ephesus. In the book of Revelation, John writes a letter to them. And this is from Jesus 30 years after Timothy has spent his time there. In Revelation, we can see that they are still holding on to the doctrinal issues. There in Revelation 2, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And so we see that the church here at Ephesus, they did some good things. They was holding on to the doctrine. They tested those who said they was apostles and are not. They found them to be liars. They persevered. They had patience. They labored. They had not become weary. That's good of a church, isn't it? It would be good if that could be said of us. But now notice the next two verses. He said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." The church at Ephesus had a love problem, and it was slowly killing them spiritually. And so tonight, when we look at our lesson, when we look at living the end goal, first of all, when we look at this letter, Paul addresses some church problems. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy probably while he's in his early 60s, from a prison in Rome. And he is teaching Timothy how to handle church problems. Apparently, Ephesus and other churches that Timothy helps has these same common problems. Church problems are often caused by the minority, aren't they? Not the majority. And a lot of times we judge churches by who's the most vocal. A lot of times it's those that want to complain about what is not getting done, about how they feel out in the community, that a lot of times we judge a church by. And churches often have vocal members who have respect and knowledge, but are not always correct in their passionate teaching. Church leaders are called upon to confront some people because their teaching or their manner of teaching is not correct, or at least can cause some problems. Not all church problems are caused by members, though, without authority. Sometimes the problems arise from the eldership themselves. Their personality and passions oftentimes reflect within the congregation. Sometimes it's for the good of a congregation. If you have leadership that is zealous, a lot of times that will help those in the church to be zealous. But what if you have leadership that's lackadaisical, lukewarm? Well, it can cause the congregation to be that way also. So Paul jumps right in to tell Timothy the problems in Ephesus that he as a preacher is going to have to tackle. And those problems, Paul says, are doctrinal problems, or the problem of doctrine. Yeah, this is one thing I've always said. This thing of doctrine is always hard to define, because a lot of times it seems like what is doctrine to one person, to somebody else, is not. The word simply means teaching. And Paul doesn't so much define doctrine in this opening as he does teaching what is a different doctrine and what it looks like. We read verses 3 and 4, Timothy 1. And also, I want to read it again and then read verses 6 and 7. He says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And so what is happening is these so-called teachers are teaching a different doctrine, or a different gospel than what was delivered to them. And they are devoted to myths and endless genealogies. They are wandering about into vain discussions. And they are teaching with confidence what they really don't understand. And if you're like me, if you've grown up in the church, you can see this many times, can't you? Of where so much time has been taken up, maybe in meetings and stuff, talking about things that really don't matter that much. Talking about how people get opinions and they're so steadfast on their opinion, they just won't give up the discussion, they won't give up the debate. And so it hurts the church. Now there is a word that is difficult for church leaders and other members to define. It's doctrine, isn't it? It's hard for us to do it. But Paul says that we need to make sure that nobody teaches a different gospel. And that's something we all can agree on, is what the gospel is. And Paul then gives us a reason for the teachings of God, and he calls it teaching the law. The law that Paul speaks of is not the Mosaic law, but it is God's eternal law. Why do we have laws? Well, in our country, we make laws to help guide us, that we can live better among each other, don't we? Well, God gives us laws so that we can live more like Him, so that we can be more God-like. And Paul lists some of these things that are counter to God's eternal law. There in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 6 and 7, he says, "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm." And so these have strayed away. There in verse 8, he continues, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine or teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." We have to be careful, people. Are we teaching God's law? Or are we straying from it? And then Paul tells Timothy to live the end goal. What is the end goal? Well, as we're going to see in this next section, that end goal is love. Loving each other. The question is, Paul deals it is not, will church leaders and other members ever teach or twist scripture or push an agenda that is harmful to the body? That's not the question we're going to look at. The question I think we need to look at is, what do church leaders and other members do when the local church is conflicted with one another? When we have a conflict, when these things happen, how do we handle it? You live the end goal. The aim of what our Christian relationship is all about. And that goal is what? Love. That's what we have to do. There in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That's our goal. As a church, that's what we are looking to do. As members of the church, that's how we're looking to make each other better, is love. I don't know whether you've heard the phrase before or not, but there's a phrase that's used sometimes, fake it till you make it. I haven't heard it a whole lot in my life, but as you think about it, you know, the phrase teaches that if you desire an attitude that is different than what you have now, fake the attitude you desire until it becomes the real attitude you have. And although you might not have heard it put that way, and you might have never thought of it that way, if you're like me, you have done it. Because at some time in your life, I'm sure somebody has made you so mad that you would just like to knock their block off. But you didn't. You kept yourself from doing it. And sometimes I have to force myself to change emotionally because the place where I am going is sinful, wrong, and harmful. And so I fake it until I make it. What Paul is teaching here, though, is a real emotion. The end goal of this confrontation with these teachers who are disrupting the church is to have a church filled with true love. And Paul lists that threefold love for us. And the first part of it, he says, is love from a pure heart. You know, we need to have a love from a pure heart that has no wrong motives, no sinful thoughts. It is free from ulterior motives to manipulate. It's a heart that desires only good for others. There in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is many refer to as the chapter of love, I'm going to be reading from the Bible in basic English. This is a description of how Paul writes to the Corinthians, a definition of that love. He says, love is never tired of waiting. Love is kind. Love has no envy. Love has no high opinion of itself. Love has no pride. Love's ways are ever fair. It takes no thought for itself. It is not quickly made angry. It takes no account of evil. It takes no pleasure in wrongdoing, but has joy in what is true. Love has the power of undergoing all things, having faith in all things, hoping all things. That's what a pure love is for one another. Do we work on having that love? I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be something that you're going to gain automatically. It's not going to be something that you're going to get by just reading this passage and poof, you've got it. It's something we're going to have to work on. And this is part of our spiritual growth, to continue to work on showing love from a pure heart. But he also says not just the love from a pure heart, but love from a good conscience. I think when we talk about love from a good conscience, it's one that focuses on a decision, a thought. You know, you truly think out, what is the best that I can do for this person? Whereas the heart is based on motive, the conscience is based upon a thought-out process. Why you do what you do. You know, when we think about somebody in trouble, we think, well, I need to give to that person. Do we do it just because we can be known for our charity? Or do we do it because we know that is the right thing to do? When we start thinking and making our decisions with a good conscience, then's when we will grow in love. And then he says, a sincere faith. A love from a sincere faith is one in which the heart and conscience are rooted. I desire for a fellow Christian who is caught up in sin to be free because my faith teaches me that the sin, because the reason sin is so wicked. And I don't want that person to be involved in that. My message is not polluted with worldly things, but is centered around Jesus Himself. And that is the message of sincere faith. It's wrapped up in a pure heart and a good conscience. Let me read to you how one commentary tries to put this passage written to Timothy together. And I think it worded it real well and probably better than I could myself. It says, the reason why I am ordering you to do this is to cause the believers or Christians to love each other with a love that comes from the heart, that has no bad motives, and can clearly distinguish between right and wrong. When they love each other this way, it means that they are sincerely holding to the true Christian teachings. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He's telling Timothy, yeah, you're there in Ephesus. You're going to have problems. There's not many congregations I know of that has ever existed over any period of time that has not. We've had problems here at Providence. And I believe if the Lord doesn't come, time goes on, you're liable to have them again. How are we going to get through them? How are we going to stand strong? Through love. Through the love of each other. There in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Let me ask you a question now. Do you love fellow Christians that you disagree with from a pure heart in its motive? A good conscience? Good in decision making, a faith free from the pollution of self-serving ideas. Church problems come. You may be a part of the problem. You may be a part of the solution. You may have strong opinions that you express. You may have strong opinions that you don't express in a group, but gossip about afterwards. What is your motive? Paul told Timothy that our motive, our end goal, is to love one another. What does your love look like towards others in this congregation? God calls upon you and me to examine ourselves, not just the doctrine you hold to, but the love that expresses that doctrine. It should be our goal to live a life based on having the end goal of love. If we can help you by doing that, by lifting you up in prayer, by being of encouragement to your life, then we will help you as best that we can. Are you showing your love toward God tonight? God told us that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. We will obey His commandments. Are you doing that tonight? Have you done it? Have you obeyed His will? Maybe you've done that and you've fallen away. His command for you is, please come back. If you come back, if you ask forgiveness, then I will receive you again. If there's anything that we can do tonight to help you in your spiritual life, any question that you might have, we're willing to help you if we can. But you have to let us know. So if there's anything that we can help you with tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.